Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. You'll also find it printed in your bulletins, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, and we'll be reading through verse 25. And as we're going through sort of high points of the Westminster Confession of Faith on Sunday evenings, really the high points of Christian doctrine, we come this evening to adoption, to what it means that we are adopted as Christians, to be adopted in Christ, to be children, sons and daughters of the King. And I think it's Sinclair Ferguson that points out there are a couple of misunderstandings about sonship or adoption that float around out there. One is what Ferguson calls a form of universalism. In other words, the notion that all people are children of God. We hear people say that, don't we? It's a common phrase. Well, you know, we're all God's children, or people say all are God's children. Well, that's really not what the Scriptures teach. We're all God's creatures. We're all made in the image of God, Christians and non-Christians. And yet, it's in the Old Testament we see Israel is spoken of as God's son. King David is referred to as God's son. When we come to the New Testament, we see that it's Christians that are referred to as sons and daughters of God. It's a special privilege. Now, if you have sons and daughters, not everybody can be called your son or daughter. That is a special privilege to be your son or your daughter. And there's another notion out there that sort of says that it confuses adoption as being the same thing as a number of other things. It's the same thing as justification or regeneration. It's just sort of all part of one mix. Well, they're all interrelated, but as, again, I think it's Ferguson says, they're different facets of a jewel. We have not just justification in Christ, not just regeneration or being born again by the power of the Spirit, but we're adopted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. As we read in Romans 8, beginning in verse 12, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it." Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that You would open our eyes to see wonderful things in Your Word. And Lord, show us especially this evening what a blessing and privilege it is to be adopted as Your sons and Your daughters in Christ, through whom we pray. Amen. Again, there are certain things that adoption is not. Adoption is not justification. We looked at that in previous weeks. Justification is God declaring us not guilty, declaring us righteous. Well, how can He do that? Because we know we are guilty and we know that we're not righteous. But He declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. Christ took our sin upon Himself when He died on the cross, and He covered us in the robes of His righteousness. Adoption and justification are not the same thing. Or to use the example that one commentator uses, a judge might acquit somebody accused of a crime, but that doesn't mean he would adopt him. He might declare him to be not guilty, but he would not then automatically take him home as his own son. In fact, the commentator says many people would never be pronounced not guilty if that were the case. Adoption's not justification. Adoption's not regeneration. It's not being born again. It's not being made spiritually alive. It's something different than that. Now, it's similar to those things in this instance. It's not subject to degrees. In other words, you can't be more or less adopted. You can't be more justified or less justified. You're either justified or you're not justified. You've either turned to rest in God's grace through faith in Christ for salvation and been declared righteous through Christ, or not. It's 100 or it's 0. We can't be more or less regenerate, more or less alive. We're either dead or we're alive. We're spiritually dead or we're spiritually alive. And so adoption isn't subject to degrees, but it is something different than those other things, and something that, as we understand it, really ought to change the way that we walk through the Christian life. If you and I really grasp what it means to be adopted as sons and daughters, if we really know what that means, it changes the way that we walk through the Christian life. And the first thing that it means, the first thing that it shows us in verse 15 is adoption means safety. Adoption means safety. Look at what he says in verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And you've probably heard this before, but Abba is like our Papa, or the Brazilian Pai, or we might say Daddy. It's coming before God with intimacy and crying out. But often we think of that as sort of the fun way that a child cries out to a father. You know, hey, Papa, hey, Daddy, you know, running, grabbing their knees when they walk in the door to welcome them home. But that's not really the Greek verb that's used here that Paul uses when he says, by which we cry, Abba, Father. It's a word that denotes a loud cry, often in anguish. It's the cry of a woman in childbirth. It's the cry of the Lord on the cross as he cries out before God, as he bears the wrath that's due our sin. It is a crying out to God, not a child resting quietly in his father's arms, but a child screaming in pain. Now, some of you have heard me tell this story before. When I was 7, I learned to roller skate. Now, okay, for you young people, listen up. Before there were rollerblades, there were roller skates. And a rollerblade is inline skates where you have a number of wheels together. But roller skates, think of it like two little cars on the bottom of your feet. There were four wheels on the bottom of each one of your feet. And as easy as that sounds, it was not completely. And so when I was 7, I decided that I would learn to roller skate. And I went down the hill to the next set of apartments, and there was a little friend of mine that she was a year younger than I was, and we laced up our roller skates, and we decided that we would go out, and she was going to teach me how to skate. She was pretty athletic and a lot better at it than I was. And so as we were walking through the den, I was grabbing things to hold on to them. You know, I would grab a chair here, and then I would grab a rail there, and I would make my way through the apartment. And then we got to the door, and as the door opened, I went through the door ahead of her. And as I got through the door, I held onto the doorknob, and then I reached up and I held the door frame. And then she came behind me, and she closed the door. Now, this is back in the days when doors were not hollow core doors. This was a solid wooden door. I don't know how much it weighed. And she didn't just close it and have it bounce. She closed it and it shut. And I began to scream, "Open the door, open the door." Well, she thought I had left something inside, so she opened the door and looked in to see if there was anything there. Seeing nothing, before I could move my hand, she slammed the door closed again. And again, I mean, the door latched. It closed all the way. And I screamed again, "Open the door, open the door." And she then opened the door. She realized what was going on. And as I took my hand out, not to get grabbed, the end of my finger was torn off. Now, you kids can come up later and see Pastor Martin's finger where it got reattached. But I looked and all I could see was just devastation, something way beyond my ability to handle. And I began to scream and run toward the house. And I don't know how I did it with falling down, because I could, without falling down, I couldn't make it across the den. But I ran up the hill with the skates on, screaming until I ran into the arms of my father. He heard me screaming and he began to come in my direction. And before I even realized where I was, he had me up in his arms. That is the way that we, and here's the thing, you know, it still hurt. I still had to go to the doctor. I still had to get it stitched on. That's a whole story. Where the doctor looks at my father and says, "Does that look right?" And my dad says, "I don't know, but I can hold it there if you can sew." And so we came out hours later. Here's the point. My dad was safe. My dad was safety. I was hurt. I was needy. I knew I was in trouble. And my father was rescue. It's like a child who falls down and skins his knee. What does he do? A little child gets up and begins to scream for mom or dad. And adoption means safety. We cry out to him, "Abba, Father." And we have received, he says in verse 15, not the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but we've received the spirit of adoption. And there are two components to adoption in the ancient world as it was understood. On one hand, there is the breaking of an old authority and the establishing of a new authority. In other words, the connection to the old parents is severed. There was no open adoption in that day. When you were adopted, you no longer were the child of the parents that had born you. And on the other hand, you became fully and completely the child of the parents that adopted you. And so on one hand, the old authority is broken, and on the other, the new authority is established. We were slaves, cowering in fear that our sins would be exposed before those around us, cowering in fear when we came to really become convicted that we were guilty before a holy God. We cowered in fear that we would bear the wrath we deserved. And what Paul says is, no longer are we like that. No longer do we have a spirit of fear. We have received the spirit of sons and daughters, the spirit of adoption. We see our misery and our peril, and we cry out to God, and He saves. Adoption means safety. You know, it is sad to hear, and it's, you know, the reality is, I know that in a group this size, for all of us, it was not the case that home was always safe. I look back, I grew up in a non-Christian home, but home was safe. You know, if the chips were really down and there were really problems, home was safe. And the reality is, no home here is perfectly safe, but in Christ we have perfect safety. We have perfect security. God has made us alive, regeneration. God has proclaimed us to be righteous, to be not guilty. And He has lifted us up in His arms as His own sons and daughters. But the other thing we see in verses 16 and following is that adoption means assurance. Adoption means hope. Now, let me just say it again. We hear this often. When we hear the word hope, we think uncertainty. Hope means, we say it this way, well, I hope that works out, but what that means is I'm not certain it will. I hope something good happens, but I'm not so sure that something bad won't happen. But in the Scriptures, the word hope is used to mean assurance, to mean confidence, to mean trust. And he goes on to show in verses 16 and following that our adoption means we have assurance. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now notice that again. The Holy Spirit works to impress upon us that we are the children of God, that we are the sons and daughters of God. Now how does He do that? You know, there are actually numerous interpretations of that passage. One thought is that it means this. The Holy Spirit works so that we have an inner sense of comfort and assurance and peace that we are God's children. Possibility one. Possibility two. The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see what God says in the Scripture, especially in a passage like this one, that we are sons and daughters in Christ, and so He impresses that upon us through the Scriptures. So that's option two. Option one, inner sense. Option two, Scripture. Option three, the Holy Spirit brings to bear in our lives the fruit of the Spirit. When we see the fruit of the Spirit, that's evidence of the work of the Spirit, which means we've been given the Spirit, which means we must be converted, which means we must be adopted. That's option three. And option four is this, that we see the hand of God carrying us through life and providing for us. We see our Father's care, and that gives us assurance. Now, which of those is true? I think you could argue yes. I think you could argue all four of those things are, in a sense, true. But notice the sequence here in verses 16 through 18. Notice the flow of thought. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. In other words, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And if we're children, then that means we're heirs. In other words, that means that we have all the privileges, all the blessings that will be that are ours and will be ours as heirs. And why do we need to know that? Well, because this life is hard. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In other words, adoption means, even in this hard world, even in the hard things that God visits upon us in this world, adoption means that we have assurance. Adoption means that we have hope. Even though, look at verse 20, creation groans. Creation was subjected to futility. And what Paul's speaking about there is because of the fall, because of the curse, because of what we did and the results and the consequences of our sin. Creation now, as he says in verse 21, has been placed in slavery to corruption. And then in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. In other words, what Paul is saying is, creation is a mess. This world is a mess. And we have not experienced the fullness of our salvation yet. Is our salvation secure? Is it sure in Christ? Yes. But we have not experienced the full blessings and benefits of that salvation yet. We live in a world where there are natural disasters and there's disease and people murder other people hatefully and there are eruptions of just the saddest and darkest perversion. And it's not just that we see it in a world out there. We see our own struggles, don't we? Our own struggles and eruptions of sin and God calling us to do hard things and to trust in Him and to walk with Him through hard things. And yet adoption means assurance. Adoption means hope, even though it is a fallen world. I mean, again, it's a fallen world. The second law of thermodynamics reminds us it's a fallen world. You know, the second law of thermodynamics basically is everything is moving to an increasing state of disorder, or to say it in more layman's terms, the second law of thermodynamics is everything rots. Everything rots. Creation groans. People go on vacations and they turn off the valves on the toilets. And the valve on the toilet is designed to turn the water off. But the packing inside the valve gets loose. And the valve begins to drip. Just a drip at a time. And it does that, in some cases, for 24 hours for 7 days. And it finds a little tiny crack in the tile. And it goes down through that crack and it saturates the particle board underneath. And then it finds a way down from there and saturates the ceiling beneath, the sheetrock. And then it works its way down from there and saturates the walls. And then it works its way down from there and saturates the floor. And somewhere in there, the ceiling that's saturated falls in. And then the floor soaks up the water and some of it goes through that, and then it begins to rust and erode the HVAC system, the air conditioning ducting, underneath the floor of the house. Creation groans. Some of us groan with it. You know, it doesn't move to a state of increasing organization. The water didn't run through the crack, permeate the sheetrock, and somehow create a species of super sheetrock that would never decay again. It disintegrates. It breaks down. And of course, you know, that's just minor stuff. You fix it and you're out the other side. But there are things that happen in relationships that devastate them, and in some cases such that they're never restored the way they were before. That doesn't mean there can't be redemption. Doesn't mean that there can't be forgiveness, but there are sometimes sad and lasting consequences. Diseases affect us in ways that leave their mark. Creation groans. No matter your level of education or your affluence or the opportunities that you've been given, creation groans. But adoption means assurance and hope. There's disease, there's genocide, there's the darkest hidden sins, there are the continuing frustrations with just almost, or we might call them just sort of ordinary everyday struggles with sin, and yet adoption means assurance and hope. God hasn't relocated His sons and daughters to the mountaintop. Again, remember a few weeks ago in the, or maybe it was last week with the Transfiguration. Jesus comes back down from the mountaintop. The disciples don't live on the mountaintop. This world is not a mountaintop experience. God's children, to the contrary, have been sent on a... we could say there's a sense in which God has sent us on a disaster relief mission, doing triage in the darkest of tribal Africa. There is hard work for us to do. There are things that we wish we didn't have to hear about. There are things that we wish we could unsee. And yet adoption means assurance and hope. And sometimes our Father, and that's the reason that we read the passage in Hebrews, sometimes our Father disciplines His children. And so we ask the question sometimes, well, why am I being led through this hard thing by God? Sometimes He disciplines us for our sin. You know, again, I am very thankful that my parents disciplined me for my sin. There were times that I defied them and they disciplined me for my sin. There are times that, I didn't really think about it, but I should have known better. And they always discipline me in appropriate measure for those different things. And yet, sometimes our Father disciplines us for our sins. Sometimes our Father disciplines us so that we can do harder things later. Again, let me just use this analogy, and we do it imperfectly, but you know, sometimes we make our kids do hard things, not fun things. Maybe your parents made you do hard things. They weren't fun things. Maybe it was getting up early to do certain chores. Maybe it was sitting down after dinner for a long period of time in order to do your schoolwork. Now, why did they do that? To make you miserable? No, not to make you miserable. They did it because they knew that you needed to endure those hard things so that you would be prepared for harder things that they knew would come down the road. Creation groans, and yet adoption means assurance and hope. But it will not always be like this. There will come a day when we will experience the fullness of our salvation. Adoption means safety. Adoption means assurance and hope. And the knowledge of those things changes the way that we walk with Christ now. But then finally, go back to the beginning of the passage that we read, beginning in verse 12. Adoption means obligation. Adoption carries with it obligations. Sonship carries with it responsibilities. Look at what he says in verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have been made alive by the Spirit of God. We have been indwelt by the Spirit of God. We've been adopted by God so that we might bring glory and praise to God. When we think of adoption, we think of the privilege that it brings to the child. But in Roman adoption, there was actually, adoption didn't just serve to be a benefit to the child. They understood adoption in ways to be a benefit to the one who adopted. In fact, I thought this was a little bit funny. You might adopt somebody older than you in order to get their inheritance. Seems odd, doesn't it? You know, you're 40 and you adopt somebody who's 80 so that you'll inherit whatever they have when they pass away. What was more common, and people did sometimes adopt older people, but what was more common was people would adopt young people. And you might ask, well, why? To give them a good home? Actually, that wasn't always the only reason. It was not unheard of that people would adopt for security. If they didn't have a male child to take care of them when they got older, they would adopt a male child so that there would be somebody to take care of them when they got older. And of course, the benefits to us are infinite as those adopted by God. But God is to be glorified in adopting us and conforming us to the image of Christ. In other words, the Father has saved us. He has sent His Spirit so that we would become like Christ, so that we would become more like our Father. And a knowledge of our adoption changes the way that we walk in this life. And really, we should want to be like our Father. Christian, do you want to be like your Heavenly Father? Do you want to be like your dad, as it were? You know, it's normal that children want to be like their dad. I've said this before, some of you remember these things, but when I was young, I got what I called the popcorn lawnmower. You remember those? It's the little lawnmower that as you walked along, the little balls would pop and they would bounce around. And we didn't have video back then, but if there was such a thing as video, or if we had any of it, you would probably see my dad pushing the lawnmower around the yard, and I would be somewhere else in the yard pushing around the little popcorn lawnmower. Why? Because I wanted to be like my dad. Or more recently, I chuckled seeing an example of this. My sister-in-law gave my niece an old phone that no longer worked. She just gave her one of her I might have been an old cordless phone or an old cell phone. And then my sister-in-law saw how she appeared to her daughter. Because her daughter would walk around the house all day long just talking on the phone. And she would talk, and then she would stop, and she would laugh, and then she would say something else, and then she would move and hand her gestures. She would emulate her mom. Why? Because it's just natural. She wanted to be like her mom. And you and I should want to be like our Heavenly Father. And here's the difference. The more we get to know Him, the more we should want to be like Him. To say it another way, you know, here's the reality. As we grow up, there are ways, let's be honest, even if they're good parents, even if they love the Lord and they love us and we love them, there are ways that we look at our parents and think to ourselves, I'm not going to do that. Now, sometimes we still do it. But sometimes we actually say, you know what, there are 100 things I loved about Mom or 100 things I loved about Dad, but I will do this differently. And we really do. And why? It's not disrespect, it's not lack of love, but we just recognize their imperfection sometimes, their blind spots. And maybe there really was one there, and there are areas that we do a little bit differently. But here's where it differs. In the same way that Jesus Christ is the only man who ever walked the earth, that the better you got to know Him, the more you saw that there was absolutely nothing wrong in Him and nothing but good. You can't say that about any of the rest of us. And God, our Father, is the only Father that the more we get to know Him, the more we desire to be like Him. We love our Heavenly Father. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. And the more that we understand that He's a Heavenly Father, the more we realize that we're not the only child. Some of us grew up only children. And you can grow up with a lot of weird notions about your own importance if you're an only child. But none of us, spiritually speaking, are only children. I'm an only child, so don't think I'm throwing stones at the only children. Somewhere I learned that the world didn't revolve around me. It was probably early college when I had roommates. But we have brothers and sisters in Christ. And our Heavenly Father loves us. Our Heavenly Father died for us, and you and I need to remember every day He loves that one or that one just as much as He loves you. And He died for them just like He died for you. And they're different. They got different strengths. They got different weaknesses. As God continues to grow us, and if we really grow in a good way, and this is what I mean, if we grow with people from every tongue and tribe and nation, so to speak, if we grow with people from every type of conceivable background, here's the thing. We will look different, sound different, and have different notions of the way that things are to happen. And we need to always be searching the Scriptures to know the right way to go. But we will be different, and we still need to love one another. You know, I have 4 children. They are all very different. And you know what? I don't try to make them all the same. And here's the... I didn't create them to be different. God created you and me to be different. But I recognize their differences. And so I encourage one to go down this road. And I might encourage another one to develop this gift. Or I might say to another one, well, why don't you think about this? Or why don't you try to pursue this area of interest? But they have different interests. And yet, I love them. And I'm going to go a step further and say this. I expect them to love one another. My hope and my prayer is that they will love one another, that they will appreciate one another, that they will look after one another. Our Heavenly Father wants us to love and look after one another. Our knowledge of adoption changes the way that we walk through the Christian life. It means safety. It means assurance and hope. And it also means obligation, but all of those things are easier. They're easier to embrace and sometimes endure when we understand the hope that's set before us as sons and daughters of the King. You know, one of the things that I've noticed, and maybe you've noticed this as well, I suspect it's kind of a universal thing. Have you ever noticed that the time right before vacation is just no fun? You know, you're working hard at work trying to get things buttoned up. You're working hard at home trying to get things buttoned up. And as you're getting ready to go, you're trying to get things cleaned up and not mess them up. And you're trying to get ready to get out the door, and you're trying to get everything packed into the vehicle until you get to the point that you drive an absurd number of vehicles like some of us do. And then you just throw everything in there and you go. But you know, one of the things that I remember years ago on a vacation, it was going to be with my wife's family, and for whatever reason, we couldn't all get there at the same time, so the parents, my wife's parents, went first. And they got down there that day, and my mother-in-law went and made a grocery store run, and she got all these things. My father-in-law always has to make his own grocery store runs as well. Usually that's the really good food, the donuts, the honey buns, the potato chips, the Coke. He goes and gets those things. And then some of us, we couldn't all leave to be down there when they were there, so we left later. And I remember, driving late into the night. I think actually it was on a Sunday night that we left, so we finished up things here on a Sunday night, and then we got in the car, and that was back in the days when we put all the kids in their pajamas here at the church and then put them in the car, and as we drive, people fall asleep, and maybe mom and dad talk, or maybe one of them falls asleep, who knows. And then when we got there, we go walking up the stairs, and we bang on the door, and it opens, and the place is alight, and they are ready for us to arrive. And it's a celebration, it's a reunion, and people continue, different families continue to trickle in and gather to spend a week together. It's hard work to get ready, it's hard work to get there, and yet it is such a joy when we finally experience the realization of that which we've been anticipating. And our Heavenly Father loves us and is preparing for us even more than that. It is a fallen world. Creation groans, and yet we are sons and daughters of the God who spoke the cosmos into existence. And that means we're safe. And that means we have hope. And that means that we have obligation. But an obligation that will ultimately be seen in the blessing of all that we have in Him. Let's pray together. Father, we cannot fathom how perfect a Father You are. Lord, we pray that You would impress upon us how You love us as Your sons and daughters. When creation groans, when we are called to endure hard things for Your name's sake, Father, remind us that the sufferings of this present age are not worth being compared to the glory that is ours to come in Christ, to the position and status that we have now, and to all the blessings and privileges that we'll realize fully one day as Your sons and daughters. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our worship singing together hymn number 355.